Hello, CA family and any guests watching. My name is Jill. I'm one of the pastors on staff. Whether this is your first time here or you tune in every week, we just want to say thank you so much for joining us today in our online service. We are a multi-generational, multi-ethnic church that is committed to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in word and action, in our city and the world around us. If you're searching for a home church or you're looking to get connected more at Christian Assembly, simply scan the code on the screen. This will give you information about the life of our church, including our weekend service times, special events, life groups, kids church, CA students, and so much more. Thanks so much for watching, and may God bless you as you do.
Well, yeah, we can applaud that. It's going to be great. We're excited. We're going to be hosting Easter this year at the Pasadena Civic. By the way, I want to welcome any of you who are visitors or guests. Maybe it's your very first time at CA. In fact, I met a couple of different people who was their first time. Want to welcome you. And of course, if this is your regular church home, my CA family, great to be with you. Want to welcome all of you online, as well as those of you at the 1115 North service as well. Great to be with you. But we are celebrating Easter at the Civic. So excited about it. Some of you will remember when we did this a number of years ago and America's Got Talent kicked us out. So that's kind of why we stopped doing it. In fact, I want to tell you a little bit of the backstory of why this is happening. What had happened actually was Christmas, I had one of our team members call and find out from them, you know, hey, is it possible that we could do Christmas next year at the Civic, because Easter has never really been an option, because whenever the filming for America's Got Talent changed, that kind of meant it wasn't an option for us. And so they said, well, actually, we can't do Christmas, but we could offer you Easter this year. And it was the week right after the fires had happened, whenever they told us that we could be over in Pasadena and we could celebrate together. And as we prayed it through, worked through the logistics, felt like it was a God-opened door for us to go to Pasadena, be right there near Altadena, kind of throw the doors open. There's about 3,000 seats in the venue, so there'll be enough seating for everybody. We're going to do two different services, 9 and 11:30. There's parking all around. It'll be a free gathering. So I want to encourage you not only for you to come, but bring everybody you know to come as well. And we're excited that we'll be over there celebrating Easter this year. Well, let me jump into the teaching. We're kicking off a brand new series called The God of Mondays. And we're going to find God at work and learn to love our Mondays. Now, that's a high task. I love my Mondays. Mondays is my day off, so it's my favorite day of the week. I don't know why you guys don't like Mondays. I love Mondays. Let me ask you, do you remember your very first job? One of my very first jobs. It wasn't my first job, but it was one of my first jobs, was to park cars as a valet. So I'm 16 years old. I get a job parking cars at a valet, and I was parking cars as a valet at a funeral home. So that's where I'm doing this at, right? And so I thought my job would just be to park cars. In fact, I didn't actually even think I'd get hired. I thought they would be like, hey, can you drive a stick shift? And then I would say no, because I couldn't. And then they would say, you're not qualified. What they said was, that's okay, we'll teach you. And then they took me into the back lot on somebody's sports car, and I learned how to drive a stick. So if you were in Pittsburgh and your gears are all like smooth now, that was probably me as a 16-year-old learning to drive a stick shift. So I thought it was just going to be parking cars, but there were other parts of the job that I didn't expect, and they weren't listed on the advertisement. And quite honestly, I didn't enjoy all the parts of the job. For example, someone had to clean the bathrooms. Like that wasn't listed. I didn't know that a car valet meant you also had to clean the bathrooms, but I did. And the funeral home was a Victorian mansion, kind of up on a hill a little bit. And they had three different rooms with open caskets where people would come in and they would view their friends or loved ones who had passed away. So it was a huge house, three different rooms. So you could be hosting three different funerals at any given time. And as the evening progressed, it was 7 to 9 p.m. 9 p.m. would come. Everybody would be leaving. We'd go get their cars and valet the cars to them. And then always there was one of us who was scheduled to do closing. Now, what that meant was that at about 9:30 at night, you, all the people would be gone, and you would lock the doors. And it would be you and three bodies in a Victorian mansion. And then you had to vacuum the rooms late at night all by yourself. We asked the owner, could there be two of us doing this job? Thought that would be good. He's like, nah, I'll just pay one of you. And so in a creaky mansion with at least three bodies in the room for like $3 an hour, because it was minimum wage in Pittsburgh back then, I was vacuuming. I had to vacuum. And so the way he taught us to vacuum was that you had to do one long line, and then you would turn around and do another long line, and you do another long line. But I'm in a Victorian mansion with three bodies. There were other bodies in waiting downstairs in the staging area. And I will just tell you that I don't think it's official, but I believe that I own the land speed record for vacuuming. You've never seen anybody vacuum as quickly as a 16-year-old in a creaky mansion late at night with dead bodies all through the house. Like, there was smoke coming off the wheels as I was vacuuming. Now, look, we all have stories about work, right? Like, you think about your current job. I don't know if you love it. I don't know if you hate it. Don't tell me. That's okay. Your boss might be here. Like, you don't. I know that most of us, if you're like most Americans, you dread Mondays. In fact, somebody on the way in said, oh, we're doing a new series. It's The God of Mondays. And they said, Sunday night, I get like the Monday blues. In fact, that's a known phenomenon in America, known as the Monday blues. Mondays are the lowest day of productivity in the workplace. Mondays are the day when people are most likely late to work throughout the week. And one study showed that people do not crack their first smile on Mondays on average until 11:16 a.m. So we come in, we're grumpy until 11:16 a.m. In fact, some of the saddest stats that I read included this. The highest number of heart attacks is on Monday, and so is the highest rate of suicide on Mondays. So what's the goal of the series? The goal of the series is to really change our worldview on work, that Monday doesn't have to become a dreaded day, that actually it's one that God wants us to be able to step into and thrive when you understand what God's purpose and plan is for your work. Now, when I use the word work throughout this whole series, the next 5 weeks, I'm talking about whether you have a full-time paid job, that's your work. Whether your work is, you know, volunteer work. Whether you're a stay-at-home parent and that's your work. Whether you're retired and gardening, if that's your work. Or whatever you do that is trying to create value and purpose in the lives of others around you, that's work that you're doing. Whether you're paid, volunteer, family, friends, whatever it might be. So we're kicking off this week in a brand new series, The God of Mondays. And you know something? God is not just the God of Saturdays and Sundays. He's also the God of Mondays too. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we do come to you, and you are the God not only of the weekends, but also the week as well. As we come to your word, would you speak to us? Lord, I pray that every new person who just has been around a couple weeks, that they would feel the welcome of God. I pray for everybody who's been around for a couple decades, that we would feel the welcome of God. Lord, everybody that's online, across the street, that we would sense your presence with us as we come to your word. Your word is good, it's eternal, it's timeless, and it's timely. I pray that you would speak to us about our work life, about how you want us to have production and meaning and purpose and value, not only on the weekends, but all throughout the week as well. God, speak to us from your word, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see the teaching notes that are there that you can fill out as we go throughout our time together. You'll also see the scriptures that are there that we will be jumping into and digging into together. Well, let's start at the very beginning. In Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, think about that for a moment. Because some of you are doing the jobs that God first did that are contained in the very first verse of the Bible. He was a creator. He was an artist, an architect, an engineer. He was a builder. He was the first scientist, the first biologist, the first musician, the first poet. He was the first leader, the first manager, the first administrator. By the time he gets around to creating us people, God was the first teacher. He was the first responder, the first shepherd, the first counselor, and more. Now, aren't we glad that God went to work and he did it with excellence and enthusiasm? Now, why would we be glad about that? Because we get to enjoy all that he created, right? Like, imagine for a moment what life would be like if God went to work with a case of the Monday blues. In the beginning, God went to work and he didn't smile until 11:16 a.m. and he was cranky and depressed. He didn't really feel like working, so he got kind of lazy and looked for ways to cut some corners. He put in a work requisition to separate light from darkness, but it seemed like it was taking too long, so he gave up on that. And he was going to create stars, but that seemed like too much effort and work too, so he just skipped creating the stars. He thought about creating mountains and forests and waterfalls and streams, but that was going to require some extra effort, seemed like too much work, so he just decided to let everything be flat and barren. We get to day 6. In Genesis, he creates us and the animals as well. Let me remind you that you are the pinnacle of God's creation, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Like my daughter, she's in nursing school, so she's learning all sorts of facts about the human anatomy and how the body works and all sorts of stuff. And she'll share some of the facts, and they're just mind-blown of how God has created each one of us to work, how he's designed us, how he's created us, and how he's sustaining us. Here's what we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and on. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion," we'll come back to that word, "over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created humans in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then later we read this in Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden, and here it is, to work it and to keep it. So Genesis gives us this striking truth, which is this, is that work was part of paradise. Work was part of paradise. The fact that God designed work to be a gift to us and then through us is in some ways startling, because we often think of work as either like a necessary evil or maybe some type of punishment, right? But in Genesis, work is a gift to us, and it's also a gift through us. So God puts people in the garden to work. Now, earlier, he says that they're to have dominion over all the earth. Now, the word dominion, it means to rule. But we're to rule in a way that we know that we're doing it in a way to mirror how God rules. So we're mirroring God's image to the earth and to one another in the way that we rule. So it's not a license to abuse creation. It's a contract. It's a covenant, really, to care for creation, to manage it, and to bring out the very best potential that God has put into it. And when you think about work, all work is creative and assertive. Like people will say, you know, I'm a creative. Well, actually, all people are creatives. Now, you might not be an artist, you might not be a musician, but you're a creative because your work is creating and it is assertive. It's rearranging the raw materials of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and helps people in particular thrive and flourish. That's what your work, my work, our work is to be about. And this pattern is actually found in all types of work. So for example, farming takes the physical material of seed and soil and it produces food, right, for us to eat. That's the work of a farmer. Music takes the physics of sound. A musician takes the physics of sound and rearranges it to make it something beautiful. When we take fabric and we make a piece of clothing, when we push a broom to clean up a room, when we use technology to harness the power of electricity for good, when we take an uneducated mind and teach it, when we help a couple resolve their dispute, when we take simple materials and turn them into art, we are continuing God's work of forming and filling and subduing in accordance with Genesis. Now, we are not the original. Like, we're not creating out of nothing. God created out of nothing, and we're creating out of what God has given us. So we're not the original, but we have the image of God implanted on each one of us. And then our duty then is to use God as our pattern, not ourselves. So we look to God to help us understand what our work is to be about. You think about the implications this has for us in our workplaces. Like, how would God go about doing your job? Have you ever thought about that? Like, what values would he bring to it? What attitude? What thoughts? What products would he make? What standards would God use in the job that you do? If God was doing your job ahead of you, because he did all the jobs at first, like we've already said. What standards would he use? And when you finish the day, are the results of your work such that you can literally say, thank you, God, for using me to accomplish this work today? The second thing we see is this, is that your work is designed to be an act of worship. In fact, the Hebrew word for work is abad. And if you look it up in any of the lexicons, it means to work, to accomplish, or to do, abad. In English, it would be A-B-A-D, abad, right? And yet abad, that very same word that is translated to work, accomplish, and to do, it is translated 52 times in the Bible as worship. So the same word that normally means work or to do or to accomplish, 52 times in the Bible, it's actually translated also to worship. So work and worship are not separate ideas. Now, let me speak to those of you, or I could even say those of us, who might be tempted to become a workaholic. If that's you, I'm right there with you. I love what I do. I love my work. Growing up in Pittsburgh, it was a blue-collar ethos of a city. You know, my grandfather was a steel worker. My dad worked at Nabisco making Oreos. So if you like Oreos, he brought that goodness into your life, you know.
He reordered sugar and more sugar to bring that to you, right?
So my parents instilled in me the value of hard work. And yet, this is not saying that we are to worship our work. It's important to hear that. You will not have a meaningful life without some type of work, whether volunteer, paid, whether it's something you're creating as a hobby, or whether it's you're doing it because it's your livelihood, whatever it is, you will not have a meaningful life without some type of work, but you cannot say that your work alone is the meaning of your life. The meaning of your life is to enter into a personal, loving, growing relationship with God and to be rightly related to Him, rightly related to others, and to enjoy Him and right community forever. That's a big part of the meaning of our life. So we're patterning ourselves off of God because He's the original, and God took a day of rest, and so should we. We mirror God because we're created in His image. So some of you can almost be like, look, I love work so much that I don't like to rest. And that's not where God wants you to be. He wants you to have times of rest because He did. In fact, He blessed it and gave us the Sabbath day, that word means rest, as a day to rest and to enjoy the work that we've done, right? But on the other end of the spectrum, you have some of us who think like this: I work for my weekends. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever felt that? Like, I try to get through the 5 days of the week so that I can do what I'm really created to do, which is the weekends, namely Netflix going and chilling and having fun and spending time with out in creation. Like, that's really like what I'm supposed to do. Like, God really only wants me to be a person of leisure. That's what God wants me to do. And this work stuff, that's not really what He wants me to do. That's not a biblical view either. So workaholism isn't biblical, but neither is a view that says, you know, really the goal of the week is just to get to the weekend. Neither one of those is a biblical worldview. Now, if God wants our work to be purposeful and joyful and life-giving, here's the million-dollar question. Why is it at times so hard and so frustrating and so exhausting? It has everything to do with Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the world. And we all choose sin. You choose it, I choose it, Adam and Eve chose it, other people choose it as well. We choose sin's way over God's way. And when we choose sin's way over God's way, it always has consequences in our lives. So don't miss this every single time. Both Adam and Eve participate in the sin. So what is the consequence for Eve? Well, we pick it up in Genesis 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a live birth. I have watched my wife give birth to our three kids. And you know what I never thought? I never thought, that looks like fun. That just, that looks awesome. She's just looking like that's really, you know, a bowl of cherries right now. That she just, you know. In fact, our very first child, Caleb, we had never had a kid before. So we're like, all right, we should take one of these classes. So we take a class and they're like, you know, well, when the pain comes, hold the tennis ball in front of your wife's face. Tell her to focus on the tennis ball and to breathe. I think the people who teach those classes have never seen a live birth, because I was like, here's the tennis ball, honey. Focus. Breathe. And my wife's very kind, and she was very kind and compassionate, even in childbirth. But she gave me a look that was like, okay, take the tennis ball away. Do not tell you to focus or breathe anymore. I'll just stand here in the corner and let the nurses and doctors kind of do their thing, right? Now, here's the thing. I want you to take note of this. It's a critical distinction. Childbearing, the process of bearing a child, is cursed. But you know what's not cursed? Children.
So the process of bearing a child is cursed. But children are not cursed. In fact, the Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord. The process is painful because of the curse of sin. So what's the consequence for Adam in Genesis? Well, the very next verse, verse 17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it from all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. And if you don't pay attention to the parallelism here, you'll miss this. So notice something here. Work was never cursed by God. The ground was. The environment in which we do work was cursed. Just like the process for childbearing was cursed. But work is still a gift from the Lord, just like children are a gift from the Lord. The process of work is painful, just like the process of childbearing is painful because of the curse of sin. And that's why work has its challenges. People will say stuff like this. You know, you find a job that you love and you'll never work another day in your life. Who makes up that stuff? That's not true. Like, that person never worked. They never had a job. They're liars. Like, it just, that's not true. And here's the problem, is that if you think like that, then what's going to happen is you're always going to be chasing some other fairy tale environment of work where you think, well, I must be doing it wrong. There must be some other team, some other job, some other company, some other environment where there are no challenges, there are no thorns, there are no thistles. And here's the deal. Every single work environment, no matter how much you love it, is going to be hard at times and even is going to have thorny coworkers. Every single one. Like, how many of you can think of a thorny coworker? Don't raise your hand. Don't point to them. If you're on staff, don't point at me. Like, that wouldn't be good, right? But you probably can think of someone and they just rub you the wrong way. They're just a bit prickly. We've all had that experience, right? Now, if we're humble, I would bet there are some people on our church staff who they're thinking of me, right? And if you're humble, you have to leave open the possibility that your coworker might sometimes think that you're a bit thorny and prickly and thistly, right? We've all had that experience. But studies show that even the very best jobs, people who love their jobs the most, when they break it down and they follow up with them, they drill down on the questions, here's what they find. The people who are just like, I love my job, it's so amazing, those people still will say that there's about 40% of their job that they don't like. And the other 60% they love. So even in the best situation, there's going to be about 40% of your job that you're like, I don't really like that part of it so much, but this other part I love. And there will always be a gap between what could be or even what should be in our reality, in our work life. There will always be a gap. Biblically, there will never, ever, ever in your life be a work situation where there is not at least some part of it that is wrong or irritating or thorny or thistly in your life. And yet, if you believe that work is only a curse, then you miss the larger story. It's designed to be a gift to us, but then through us, it's designed to be a gift as we create and add value to others around us as we reflect the image of God that we're all made in. Now, I know what some of you might be thinking. You might be thinking, well, Tom, listen, my job is too mundane. Like, I just wash dishes, I clean motel rooms, I answer phones, I do data entry, the list could go on. Like, there's nothing exciting about the job that I have. I want you to listen to Philippians 2, verse 14 and on. It says, do everything readily and cheerfully.
No bickering, no second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living in the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. See, mundane work that are the things that you might be like, it's not very exciting, but if it's done unto God and it's done with a cheerful heart, it actually becomes worship. Brings me to the third point, which is this, is that God working through you does not depend on the job at which you work. Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ that you're serving. Many of us forget when we read the Bible, we forget that the heroes of the faith that are listed throughout the pages of the scriptures, they had jobs. And just so you know, they didn't usually work at a church or a nonprofit. Like Isaac developed real estate, Jacob was a rancher, Joseph was a government official, and so was Esther, so was Daniel. A servant girl, we don't even know her name, was used by God in the healing of a Syrian commander. She was just a servant girl, and God used her. Mary was a stay-at-home mom. Paul was a tent maker. And Jesus spent 85% of his life as a carpenter. God can use you where you are at for a purpose to make a difference for him in your work life. God can work through you in any position, in any company, with any title, on any day, if you will let God do that. Now, let me just say, there is very rarely a job that there is no redeeming way for you to continue to be in that job. Very rarely. But it does happen. Case in point, when I first came to Christian Assembly and I was first coming on to the pastoral team, I had met a guy, young adult, he'd come to Christ. And so he'd come to see me, and he said his new faith was creating some problems for him at his work and his job. And I said, well, I thought it was just like, I don't know, maybe some type of conflict with a coworker. I said, well, what do you do for work? And he said, well, just before I tell you what I do for work, I'm like, okay, where's this going? He's like, let me just tell you, I just came to Christ this week. I'm like, okay. So what are you, like mafia hitman? Like what's your job? And he said, I produce pornography. That's what I do. I am one of the top pornography producers in the San Fernando Valley. But ever since I gave my life to Christ, I come to CA and I'm worshiping God, and then I go all week and I make pornography. And he said, I'm thinking I should probably quit my job. What do you think? He literally asked me this question. And I still know this guy. I love him dearly. He's a great guy. He says to me, is there a moral way to produce pornography? Like that was, I mean, he was like wrestling with it. And I said, no, there's not a moral way to produce porn. You should quit your job. But then he got really scared. Because he said, look, I don't know if I can get another job. Like, what am I going to put on my resume? Like, no reputable company would ever want to hire me. So he was scared, but as an act of faith, he quit his job. He even asked me, should I put in my 2 weeks' notice? I'm like, no, you're okay. Like, just so he quit his job on a Friday. Had no idea. He's just like, I don't know how I'm going to pay rent. I don't know how I'm going to afford anything. Quits his job on a Friday. Okay, God, I'm going to quit my job. And I don't know how I'm ever going to get another job because it's not like I can show them my portfolio of work. And so on Saturday morning, a friend who worked for a Fortune 100 company called and said, hey, look, we have an emergency project that needs someone to shoot it and edit it today. Don't you do some type of camera work? Didn't even know what the guy did.
just said, knew that he did some type of camera work. So don't you do some type of camera work? In any case, if you can shoot it and edit it, they will pay you to come help out this weekend. So he went and he took his gear, he shot the project, he edited it for the Fortune 100 company on short notice. On Sunday, his friend called him. My boss liked your work so much that they want to offer you a full-time job, but it starts tomorrow on Monday morning. It has benefits as well and a retirement package. Do you want it? So he started his new job on Monday morning at 8 a.m. from his old job that he had quit. Yeah, it's amazing. Like, he stepped out and trusted God with his work life. Now listen, 99.99% of us are not in jobs that are diametrically opposed to the ethics of the Christian faith. But you might be. And if you are, you might have to trust God and say, I'm going to quit my job. But for most of us, we think we need to change our jobs, but when really what we need to do is change our attitude towards our jobs. We think there's somewhere else where there's not going to be any thorns and thistles. But then you get there, and there's thorns and thistles there too. You might actually have to say, God, like, before I even go get another job, I'm going to change my attitude about my work. And then if you want to lead me to a new place to do different work, at least I'll be going there with a positive attitude as opposed to a reactive attitude to this other situation. To trust that God is not just the God of Sundays, but Mondays as well. Church historian Alan Kreider sums up the strategic advantage of the workplace. This is what he said. He said, quote, what happened throughout history was this. Non-Christians and Christians worked together. They lived near each other. They became friends. And this is what has made the workplace so key to the mission of Jesus. Here, believers have a daily opportunity to offer living proof through their actions, through their attitudes, and through their words that the gospel is indeed good news. Maybe this Monday, we need to pray a new prayer. Maybe we need to pray like this. In fact, would you pray with me? Maybe we need to pray and say, Father, it's Monday again, and help me remember that Monday isn't a curse. Jacob, you can come on up. It's not a curse, it's an opportunity to create and to serve, to help and design, to encourage, to add value, to build, to bring the best out of creation and the best out of the people around me too. And when the thorns and the thistles poke me in my work environment, help me to not give up or to complain. Help me to go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in the squalid and polluted society, to provide people with a glimpse of good living and of a living God, to carry the light-giving and the life-giving message into the night. In fact, if you've never entrusted God with your work, I want to encourage you to do that now, that you would just say, God, I want my work to be done unto you. Everything I do, I want it to be done unto you. Pray for your work right now. For your coworkers. Maybe your work's doing great and you just want to thank God for that. Or maybe it's struggling and you want to ask God, pray for a breakthrough. Maybe you've got a thorny, prickly situation going on at work with a coworker, a client, a boss, a supervisor. Pray for them and pray for that right now. God doesn't just care about your Sundays, church. He cares about your Mondays too, and your Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays, and Fridays, and yes, Saturdays too. He's the God of every day. And work is not a curse. The environment is cursed. But work is part of God's plan for you and for me to use our gifts to be part of creating good for one another, to reflect the full image of God to one another as we do what God has called us to do. If you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you that opportunity now. You were created
for a personal, loving, growing relationship with God. You were created, as Scripture says, to be friends with God. And yet sin entered the world and separated us, destroyed that friendship with God. Yet Christ has come, while we were still yet sinners, he's come to restore and reconcile us back to God through what he's done in his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. That we would have a restored friendship with God is what Romans says. That we would then say to God, God, here I am. Take every ounce of me, every part of me, every moment I'm alive on the weekends or during the week, whether my work is paid or volunteer, in the home or outside of the home, everything I do, I want to do it unto you. I want to do it with your strength, with your ethics, with your creativity, with your breath. I want to do it unto you, and I want to do it for you. Lord, may my work be pleasing and honoring to you. And if you said yes to him for the very first time, I want to welcome you into the kingdom of God. Whether you're at 1115 North, whether you're online, let us know. We'd love to get you a New Believer's New Testament. If you're here in this gathering, let me know. I'll get you a New Believer's New Testament. Your very next step is to be baptized. And so, God, we do pray that this Monday you would remind us that we have a great opportunity this week to be light, to create value, to honor you in all that we do, in our work and otherwise. In Jesus' name, amen.